Tonight, the reading and preaching of God's Word comes from the first chapter of 1 Peter. If you turn there in your Bibles, I'll be reading the first chapter entirely and looking at it in light of what our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, teaches about our confession of faith that we made this evening, that we believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We're going to understand tonight what it means that God is our Father for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what comfort and assurance that confession gives to us, especially as we stand on the cusp of a new year. Perhaps some of us are anxious about what's coming in the new year. What comfort does it give us to confess that God is our Father through Jesus Christ? First of all, from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your heart or hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's also look at Lord's Day 9 together, if you'd like to follow along. It's found in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 876. 876 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 9, a wonderful confession about what we believe when we say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." Question 26 answers. What do we believe when we confess this? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he's Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Well, boys and girls who are here tonight, you notice that on Sunday evenings, we typically recite or confess our faith together, often with the Apostles' Creed. And we confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We join our voices in reciting that wonderful fact about our God, that he is our Father. Many of us know this creed by heart. Many of you cannot count the thousands of times that you have recited it over the years that you've spent in this church. But do we know what we are saying? Do we understand what we are confessing when we call God our Father? It's an important question for us to have straight in our minds because, as the Apostles' Creed shows us, it's article number one of what we must know, what we must believe in order to be saved. In other words, this article of faith, confessing God as our Father, is at the heart of the gospel of what we need to know to be right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be tempted to think that confessing God as our Father is simply a confession that he made us. But it goes beyond that, as Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism makes so clear, because the Catechism tells us this, that when we confess God is my Father, we're saying that we believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Father for the sake of Jesus, God's Son. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your God and Father and my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. And so when we say that God is our Father, we are rejoicing, we're confessing in all that God has done for us in Jesus through the Spirit who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Tonight we're going to look at what our confession of God as Father means for our lives. Tonight we stand in between Christmas and the beginning of a new year. And perhaps we have some mixed feelings tonight. On one hand, we're profoundly grateful. Our lives are filled with joy because we have just focused our attention upon the marvelous gift of the Savior, Jesus Christ, proof that God, our Heavenly Father, meets our needs. But maybe tomorrow you face some anxieties, some concerns about the future, about the new year. Will God be our Father tomorrow and the next day? Well, the first chapter of 1 Peter, as well as our catechism, provides some beautiful, comforting, clear answers to that practical question. What does it mean to have God as our Father? And we're going to look at the tremendous, comforting truths that are found in these texts and remind ourselves that God is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is our only comfort in life and in death. The four truths that we confess tonight. First, that God, our Father, is our Creator. When we confess that God is our Father, we are saying, he made me. He's my Creator. The Catechism says that the eternal God out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. This is the first question of the children's catechism that Amanda and I are slowly teaching our children during every week devotions after dinner. The first question of that catechism is, who made you? Who made you? It's a basic question. It's a very childlike question. Where did your life come from? How did you get here? Why is your life designed the way that it is? And what purpose does it have? When we confess that God is our Father, we are, in a very childlike way, confessing that God made us and all things, that we are not our own, as the Catechism says, but we belong to Him. And it's important that we hold on to this confession that God is the sovereign creator, the purpose giver of all things, because there are so many, certainly outside the church, but even those in the church, who are becoming more infatuated with the theories of men rather than listening to the eternal, unchanging Word of God. We hear Christians repeat the phrase, Father God, over and over again. Even at the same time, they've rejected God's revelation of Himself as the sole designer and creator of all things. And they've replaced God's revelation of Himself with a type of science that's motivated by secular, unbelieving assumptions. They think they can have God as their Father, but do away with Him as the sole creator of all things that exist. The Catechism reminds us that when we lose God as our creator, we lose Him as our Father as well. If we lose, if we deny what the Bible says about God as our creator, the one who gives us life and purpose and design, we deny that He is our Father, because it is He who through Jesus, His Son, is our creator and our recreator, the one who saves us, rescues us from the death of our sin. That's the obvious conclusion from what Peter writes here in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again." Peter says, you have been recreated, made again, as it were, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You were dead, and God has made you alive through Christ. But how can God remake us unless He first created us? How could He bring about the resurrection of Jesus' body from the dead unless He's the creator? It's only because God is the source of all created life that He can do with our lives what He pleases by the mere utterance of His word. That's what we see at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke. God spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into existence. Time and space and history and matter, the entire universe, came into being by the simple word of God. And Peter says that same creating word, that same life-giving word of God, lives and abides forever in our lives. That same creating, recreating word is the good news of the gospel that you and I have the privilege of coming and hearing every single Lord's Day, that we now believe and embrace because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That word has become a reality in our lives through the saving work of Jesus Christ. At the end of the first chapter of Peter's letter, he says, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of the Lord remains forever, he says. And that's the Word that's been preached to you. And so, confessing God as our Father is good news because of Jesus Christ. God is our Creator and Father for Christ's sake, who has made us to be born again to a living hope through His saving, recreating Word. The second thing we confess when we call God our Father is that He upholds and rules all things. He upholds and rules all things by his eternal counsel and providence. And what that means for us very practically as we enter a new year is that there will be no accidents this year. There will be no accidents this year. Our lives are not the result of blind luck or fate or random chance. God's word is very clear. God accomplishes everything according to the counsel of his perfect will. Human beings may make plans, Proverbs 16 says, but God directs our steps. He's the one who disposes his sovereign will. That's an important confession for us as we acknowledge God as our Father, because it's precisely because God rules and upholds all things that he can be counted upon, that he can be trusted to keep us in that salvation that he has earned for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's our ruling Father who planned and guided and fulfilled our salvation from beginning to end. That is the God who will continue to hold us in that salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. The same God and Father of our Lord Jesus who saved us is the God who appointed the prophets and the apostles to reveal to us the gospel of salvation. It's the same God who has decided the time of his return and will on that day declare us to be right in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's the essence of what Peter says here in verses 3 through 5 to begin with in his letter. He again rejoices in God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, he says, to a heavenly everlasting life that is never going to spoil, never going to become tarnished or rusty or fade away. It's kept in heaven for us by our God who ordains all things, by the God whose power we are being guarded, kept until the last day. Later on in this chapter, verses 10 and following, we're reminded of how God preserved the glorious message of salvation in Jesus Christ and brought it about through history, through various prophets and mediators, so that we would become the recipients of this glorious blessing. Concerning the salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They wanted to know more about the Spirit of Christ, who would be revealed in the sufferings and the glories of Jesus Christ. And it was told to them that their ministry was not merely for themselves, but for us. Those who have been appointed to hear the good news and believe the good news through the work of the Holy Spirit. God our Father, who rules all of history, who has made sure that everything came about so that you would be here at this moment to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to embrace it through the work of his Spirit. That same God is working all things in your life for your good and for your salvation. That's a truth that comforts us, to be sure. But it's also a truth that challenges us. A truth that calls us to submit to his rule willingly. And yet, how many of us either resist or doubt God the Father's will for us? Often we fight God at every turn in the road. We object to what he does. We object to what he commands of us. We're convinced that what God has provided is not really best for us. We sometimes wish that we could manipulate the Father and try to change his will by our prayers or by our decisions. It's easy to say that God is in control and rules all things, but then insist that we are too young to die. Insist that we have too many things yet to enjoy in life. We're too healthy to become seriously sick, too smart to get into a fatal accident. And so God the Father And his will just have to wait. Repentance will have to wait. Faith will have to wait. Obedience to God's will just have to wait. But if that's how we regard the sovereign rule of God in our lives, then who is governing who? Who is governing who? Do you believe that God the Father controls your life? That he rules it, that he appoints your time to live and your time to die? Do you believe that God the Father, because of Jesus his Son, is working all things together for your genuine good? Peter says, is it not the Father who guards by his power your salvation, your inheritance, and your faith until he comes again? Indeed it is. Do you know that? Do you know the great comfort of your confession that God your Father rules everything unto your good and the good of his church? The third thing we confess when we confess God as our Father is that he provides for our needs. Indeed, he does rule all things, not as a malevolent dictator, but as one who truly loves us and knows what we need. When we confess God is our Father, we confess that he provides for our needs. Our catechism, Lord's Day 9, says, I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. God desires that his children realize and acknowledge that apart from his care, apart from his blessing, all that we might strive for, all that we might work towards in life is in vain. God wants us to reorganize our lives around God's will for us in Christ, seeking from God not just spiritual needs, but every need, including our physical. We have to avoid the thought that the Christian faith deals just with the invisible or spiritual realities of life, but the rest is up to us to make of it what we can. No, because God is our Father through Jesus Christ. He is the creator and the recreator of our souls and our bodies. He's the Father of all. He rules all through Jesus Christ, and he cares deeply about our business. He cares about our family life and our children. He cares about how we spend our money and use our possessions. He cares about the lens through which we educate our children. He cares about all of it. And he provides for us body and soul. Do you know the merciful Father who provides for all of his children's needs, who cares for your needs? And do you put your faith and your hope in this God? The last thing that we're drawn to in this passage in the Catechism regarding our confession that God is our Father is that God our Father turns all things to our good. God turns all things to our good. We confess in the Catechism, God will turn to my profit, will turn to my good, whatever adversity, whatever evil he sends me in this vale of tears. The Catechism does not hesitate to declare that God the Father sends his children adversity. God sends us adversity. That's a concept that's offensive, certainly to the world, many in the church are offended by that. God is a loving Father, no? He could only send us things that are pleasant. And he's always there to comfort us when life might take a turn for the worst. Look what Peter says in verse 6. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You might say, Peter, why? Why should we be grieved in this life by various trials under the care of God our Father? Why shouldn't life be a cakewalk? God says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is precious. God says your faith is more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, so that that faith, your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God says, so that the outcome of your faith may be, as Peter says here in verse 9, the gaining of the salvation of your souls. God our Father is a disciplining Father who has a purpose in our life and seeks to purify us to a level of purity even greater than that of precious gold. We are precious to Him through Christ Jesus, His Son. He will not stop at anything short of confirming us in perfect holiness and conformity to His will, to the image of His dear Son. And that's why Peter says here, you are called in light of all of the glorious blessings of the inheritance of salvation that you have in Christ, brought about by God your Father. You have a call, a command to be holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, he says in verse 13, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Part of setting our hope on that gift, that blessing, looking forward to our eternal inheritance, is to be obedient. By not being conformed to the passions of our flesh, or the desires of this world, but to be holy in all of our conduct, all of our living, as God is holy. If you call Him Father, Peter says, who is a God who judges impartially, then you must conduct yourself with reverence, with fear, throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you have been ransomed. Knowing that you've been set free from the power and the condemnation of your sin. You've been set free from everlasting death, not so that you can remain in sin, but so that you might live unto God and unto His glory. That's why adversity must come. That's why trials must come. How do we respond to it? When sickness and trial come, do we see them as the hand of our Father in heaven? Or do we see them as a curse? As something that is opposed to God's will for us and His call to holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 6 teaches us that the Lord disciplines His sons and daughters because He loves them. Because He loves them. Trials come to prove that we have a faith that is genuine. They come to assure us of our Father's love for us and His commitment to not stop working in us, to not stop purifying us until He's finished His work of salvation. Trials come to assure us that God takes care of us. He takes care of His children, even in the midst of pain and suffering and, yes, even death itself. The Catechism gives us this wonderful answer. He's able and He's willing to do this because He's Almighty God. He desires to do it because He's our faithful Father. So I ask you, as we embark on a new year, do you know this Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ? Can you truly confess with heartfelt belief that God is my Father for Christ's sake, that He sent His Son to suffer and die to cleanse me from my sin and to bring me to the Father, and that He is now glorified and He's interceding for me before my Father in heaven? Can you confess that you know His promise that you shall be like Him because of the Spirit's work in your life? Brothers and sisters, put your hope, put your full trust and confidence in Christ and in His Word. A Word that is living. A Word that's abiding. The good news that's been preached to you today, that God is your creating, your ruling, your providing Father, who for the sake of Christ His Son is working all things together for your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, as we embark on a new year, there are fears in our hearts. There are anxieties that reside there. As we look to a future that is, from our limited vantage point, unknown. But Lord, we thank You that You present us a vision of Your fatherly care that is suited to comfort our hearts and to strengthen us in the midst of our weakness. For You remind us that You are the God who gave us life. And You, through the preaching of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit, have given us new life in Jesus Christ. You've given us an everlasting inheritance that cannot spoil, fade, or be destroyed. You show us that as our Father, You are the God who rules us in all things. We pray, Lord, that we would not hold any prideful resistance to Your rule in our hearts, but that we would incline our hearts to You and joyfully, willingly submit to Your will for us, which is best for us. Lord, help us to reflect in the new year on all the ways in the past You have met our needs as our Father, and be encouraged to trust You in the coming years, knowing that You will continue to provide for our needs. You will not let us fall. And Lord, may we, even as we go through various trials and adversities that You send into our lives during this veil of tears, that we would know that You work them for our good and our ultimate salvation and sanctification. Lord, we thank You that as our Heavenly Father, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, You are working all things together for our good. We praise You and we thank You. Amen.